All right, welcome everybody. It is Wednesday night, February 28, 2018. We're in our series, Believe What Jesus Believes. We're going to talk about the separation is coming, Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. This is a live recording. All in favor, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. And let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ has given admonitions, warnings, and the prophetic word on what is coming. And so, Lord, I ask that you help us by your Holy Spirit that we would be guided into the truth of your word, that we would come out with a better understanding of this portion of scripture, Lord, that we would walk in wisdom and walk in love. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. I'm taking some of this from something I found online by Richard Donovan, his name is. And I found it on sermonwriter.com. And it's very good. So some of this is coming from that, and I want to, give credit here. I adapted it. I just, I've adapted it and added and did. But anyway, if there's enough of his stuff in here, I want to give credit to it. All right, so let's look at Matthew. Well, first we're going to give a little bit of background as to the context of this portion in Matthew 25. All right, Matthew chapters 23 to 25 are Jesus' final discourse in this gospel. It's a very lengthy speech. Look at it as a very lengthy speech. The setting is the temple, and the time is in Holy Week. We're just going to spend a lot of time in Holy Week, in between Palm Sunday and some say Thursday of that week. Okay. Which is kind of interesting because we're coming up to Palm Sunday and Easter, but it'll take us weeks anyway to go through. Whatever. All right, in chapter 23, Jesus denounced the scribes and Pharisees and lamented over Jerusalem. Chapters 24 and 25 deal with the last days. Jesus prophesies persecutions and the desolating sacrilege or the abomination, and tells of the coming of the Son of Man. Then he gives the lesson of the fig tree and tells of the necessity of watchfulness. Okay, Jesus' speech, we'll call it, includes several parables that emphasize preparation for the Master's return. And, therefore for Jesus' return, he's coming back. So, we have the parable of the faithful and the unfaithful servant. In Matthew 24, where readiness for Christ's coming consists of being found at work when the Master arrives. Then, and we've talked about this, we had the parable of the wise and foolish virgins in Matthew 25, where readiness consisted of carefully checking preparations prior to sleeping, okay, and other things. And then the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, or readiness consisted of faithful stewardship over whatever the Master has provided. Faithful stewardship. Okay. And then now we have what's called the Judgment of the Nations, which is going to be, again, about Judgment Day. Readiness here consists of faithfulness in, quote, the least of these ministry. All right. So, to the least of these. Okay, so now let's read Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46.
Matthew 25, 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, You blessed my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you by the from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer to them, saying, Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteousness into eternal life.
Okay, so verses 31 to 46 have also been called the parable of the sheep and the goats. Jesus surprises the righteous and the unrighteous with this judgment. However, this is not really a parable. It's actually an end time message, or a message about the end time. Big word for that is eschatological. That's a big word, eschatological. And it describes a real future event. All right, so let's think about the sheep and the goats. The Son of Man comes in glory. Now the title Son of Man and the vision come from Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. So let's read Daniel 7, 13 and 14. A lot is built off of Daniel 7.
Daniel 7, 13 and 14. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed.
Okay, so the Son of Man is Jesus' favorite title for himself. It's all through the Gospel of Matthew. And it has a humble ring to it, but the Son of Man is not a title of Jesus' humanity. The Son of Man title is a title of divinity. It is a messianic title of divinity.
Well, Matthew's to the Jews, right? So he uses that. He knows, they all know
exactly. Everybody knows
exactly what he's talking about. It's not man, but it's the divinity.
Yes, they all know he's referring back that Jesus, when he says Son of Man, and I, when the Son of Man come, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory, everybody knew he's referring back to Daniel. To Daniel, you see? And it's not a thing of that he's Son of Man, Son of God, and that's how we get God-man. No. Son of Man is a title of divinity. It refers to the Messiah. It refers back to Daniel chapter 7. And everybody, the audience, all knew what he's talking about. You know, Jesus is going to come in power and great glory. First the kingdom comes in grace. Then the kingdom comes in power and great glory. Okay, so let's contrast a little between Jesus' first and second coming. Well, we could say a lot more, but I'm just going to give a little paragraph. In his first coming, Jesus is the servant's son, conceived by Mary, the child of the Holy Spirit, born in a stable and cradled in a manger. He lived and walked in humility. He dwelt among us full of grace and truth. He draws us to himself. In his second coming, however, Jesus comes as sovereign Savior, with all judgment given unto him. He comes in all of his glory, with all of his holy angels. Now this is one place where it mentions that the angels on God's side, let's say, are holy angels. In another place it'll say elect angels, which is why I refer to the angels of heaven as the holy elect angels. Okay, and he will come with all of his holy angels sitting on a throne with all the nations assembled before him. So that's the same, we got this picture. All the nations are gathered there. This is an alluding to Armageddon, you know, and whatever, and all the nations are going to come for judgment. This passage includes several titles having to do with Jesus as the Christ or the Messiah, the Anointed One. Christ means the Anointed One, the one sent by God to redeem his people. So he's called Son of Man, Shepherd, King, and Lord in verse, you know, 31, 32, 34, and 40, and verses 37 and 44. Jesus sits on a throne. He identifies God as his Father. He pronounces judgment on the nations. The humanitarian effort, emphasis that we heard about, feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, welcoming the stranger, clothing the naked, and visiting the sick and prisoners, grows out of the disciples' response to Christ, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So the idea is this: without the right foundation for such work, humanitarian efforts often degenerate into do-goodism. You know, like he was a do-gooder, you know, whatever, which has as much potential for foul play and evil as for good. It has to be on the right foundation. Okay. So before him come all the nations. All the nations will be gathered. So, now, the scholars are divided, of course, on who's going to be there. So we'll talk a little bit about that. The word is ethna, where we get ethnic. Ethnic groups, ethna, in Greek. And it's often used to speak of Gentiles. So some people think there's going to be a separate judgment for Gentiles, who will be judged on the basis of acts of mercy to the least of these. All right. However, the word ethna is also used to mean people in general in the book of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, Paul uses it to refer to Gentile Christians in Romans chapters 11, 15, and 16, and Galatians 2, 12, meaning we'll get into that, and Ephesians 3, 1. And here Jesus speaks of all people, Jews and Gentiles, Christians and non-Christians, gathered before Christ. All right. So, there's a lot of people that say, on the other hand, if Jesus was going to have a judgment just for Gentiles, he would have said so explicitly, which we don't have. So, where is it mostly is going to fall out that this is just what it says, all the nations will be gathered, and it means there's a judgment of all people. One way or another, all people will be judged. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Okay? And he, the Son of Man, will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Okay. This is also in, let's look at this in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 17.
Ezekiel 34:17. As for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats.
Okay. Now the shepherd knows the difference. But I can tell you this, you know, a lot of times I learned this in India, actually. But when we think of the little sheep, we all think of sheep from England or New Zealand or the little sheep, little white sheep and little white lambies, you know? When you see the sheep, though, like you get to some place like India, you can hardly tell the difference between the sheep and the goats. It takes a trained eye to know the difference. They were explaining to us. It's all like the ears, the tail, the something. But other than that, you know, the average person couldn't tell the difference. It's kind of like the wheat and the tares. You can't, they both look alike until there's fruit. Okay, well, so I don't know whether it was that obvious between who's a sheep and who's a goat. At that. And right off the bat, I can't say with certainty what the sheep looked like in Israel, because right now I can't remember, and maybe somebody remembers seeing sheep in Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Seeing their sheep.
At least in the wilderness, like, we're going toward Jordan.
What they look like?
Yeah, they didn't look quite as white and fluffy, but they looked like sheep.
Okay, they look a little like sheep. Okay. All right, and the word shepherd is used in Scripture oftentimes for God and Jesus. The word sheep is a frequent metaphor for the people of God. And then the sheep go to the right hand, and the goats go to the left. Now, if we remember, the mother of James and John asked Jesus to place her sons at his right and left hand in his kingdom when he would come into his kingdom. All right? So, in that context, the right hand was the favored position, and the left hand was next favored position. But in the judgment thing going on here, the left hand is not a place of favor, but of disfavor and strong. Okay, so they're thinking favor and second, you know, first highest favor and second highest favor. And then comes, Jesus says, the king will tell those on his right hand, come blessed of my Father. All right, they would have no particular problem with that, because that's the favored position, right? But notice the shepherd has become king, just as David was a shepherd boy, became king, and Jesus is son of David. He's a descendant of David. The king conveys the Father's blessing to those who have given him help and aid in the form of six works of mercy. Six works of mercy are mentioned here. Food, drink, hospitality, clothing, nursing care, we'll call it, and visitation. Food, drink, hospitality, clothing, nursing care, and visitation. Okay. Jesus did not invent the idea of service to the needy. The law of God in the Torah required landowners to leave the edges of their fields unharvested so that widows and orphans might obtain food by gleaning. There's a famous painting, I think it's called The Reapers. Anyway, the women gleaning in the field. And we all know that. That's basically in the story of Ruth. They were out there. Okay. And the law required employers to pay workers daily, because workers depend on daily wages for daily bread, according to Deuteronomy 24, verse 15. And then Exodus 22, verse 22 says, you shall not take advantage of any widow or fatherless child. So there were categories, and they were expected to take care of people, because they basically had no rights, and they wouldn't have owned property. They really didn't. What were they going to do? They're really at the mercy of other people in that culture. Jesus, really, the words of Jesus Christ changed, but it takes a long time. But his words changed all that, of the treatment of children, treatment of women, the treatment of widows and orphans, all of that. See.
Well, they were burning women alive with their husbands in India until not too long ago.
Well, that's under Hinduism.
But the Christianity has had some impact in India because of that.
Oh, yes.
Just to make your point.
Yeah, now mostly they lock the widow in a room and she starves to death.
Oh, boy.
I mean, it's... they've made a lot of these things illegal now.
Yeah.
You know,
so
it
is catching... Yeah, it is starting.
It takes a long time.
Mm.
Yeah. The prophets continued that emphasis. Amos denounced those who oppress the poor and crush the needy. Isaiah said that to please God, fasting needs to include distributing bread to the hungry, bringing the poor home for dinner, and clothing the naked. You should have done these things. In other words, you know, don't just sit there. You call that a fast? This is Isaiah 58. But the idea in Isaiah 58 is don't just fast, repent. Change your lifestyle. You know what I mean? Change your lifestyle. The king invites these merciful people to, quote, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So, an inheritance is a bequest conveyed by a last will and testament. But it's something you didn't earn. When you inherit something, you didn't. That's, somebody else worked for that. You know, unless nobody worked except the first dude that made all the money. Okay, but God prepared the kingdom as a gift from the foundation of the world, from the very beginning. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You don't need to take it by force. The violent take it by force. There's no need. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. All right, and then it goes into the six different types of mercy. And these deeds of mercy are not exhaustive. They're just an illustration of what mercy looks like. I was hungry, you gave me food to eat. Notice it's meeting basic needs and to help when someone is suffering. It was very exciting when we went to Brazil. There was, you know, a pastor on our team, Dr. Richardson, and we were going up and down the Amazon River and stopping at various places because we wanted to give directly to the people. That's our whole thing, you know. Get it directly to the people. We didn't want red tape. And so we stopped at this place because we ended up the way God had us. We were the only ones on this. We couldn't call it a ship. It was bigger than a boat, but it wasn't so big that you would call it a ship. But it was a vessel of something. And the rooms were very small, so we were very glad it didn't have other people on there. How they would have really been crammed in. And there was no room for your luggage, so this was a major thing because I don't know where the luggage would have gone. You've been sleeping on top of your luggage or something. So, but it turned out we were the only ones on this vessel, and so the luggage could go somewhere else. And we had brought all of this stuff with us to distribute to families up and down the Amazon River. We had over 100 pairs of shoes,
just
shoes alone. We had a lot of stuff that we were bringing. Because back then, you know, they didn't charge for the luggage like they do now. You could bring extra luggage, and that's what we did. And you could bring large suitcases, and that's what we did. And, you know, it wasn't like today. You can't hardly travel with anything.
Well, because Amazon's packing the planes out, paying them. They're flying so much freight over in these... passenger planes is why they're doing that. They're making a lot of money.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
So it hurts Mercy
I'm
Ministries.
Sure of it.
it hurts Mercy Ministries. Okay, so we're doing this, and so in a lot of the places, the people came on board, and because they allowed us, since we were the only ones there, to use the dining room. It had this big dining room with all set up, you know, and tables and whatever, to use the tables kind of like our Barnabas distribution to spread it all out, and we had these people come and they chose things they wanted. And we had to talk them into it because this never had happened. The only times they ever received any kind of Mercy Ministry gift was at Christmas. The rest of the year, nothing. So this was a real surprise. And the amazing thing was is that Dr. Richardson, along his career path, had been a shoe salesman at one point. And he was very excited because he fit 100 children with shoes. We had shoes for children. And that was very exciting for him. And we were just happy that he knew how to do it. You know, that he had the skill and everything. Plus all these kids of his own that he had. And the second thing was we stopped at a place of many, but we stopped at this place, and you know the chickens are running around, and see what else was there that was unusual.
Monkeys, I think.
The monkeys, yeah. There were some strange things running around in. I think so, monkeys, because they were going in and out of the house, you know, on ropes and stuff, you know, just in and out and whatever. And so that was very exciting because. And we let Dr. Richardson do it. We clothed a naked child. I mean, this kid had no clothes. And so he got the full enchilada outfit. And that was, and Dr. Richardson was like, wow, we actually did that, what it says, you know, because you don't really see
naked
children that were actually naked. You don't really see that, but it was there. So it's there in the world. It's there, and they don't have shoes. And you know, there's just a lot. So the idea of the clothing, and we were visiting,
and then you got the story about the capybara.
The what?
I'll tell you later.
Oh yeah, well that we don't want to pick on.
No, I'm just saying that was the little silly thing.
Yeah. All right, so the idea is that each one mentioned meets a specific need of a particular person. So Mercy is tailored to those needs. That's the idea. The supply is, and you see that, like, if you ask for a stone, if you ask for something, bread, your father's not going to give you a stone, you know, or whatever. So this is the idea, the same type of thing, if a person is hungry, you don't give them, you know, a little prayer book only. And that's in 1 John, you know. Oh, be well. Okay, it's a very basic, very basic food, drink, hospitality, clothing, nursing care, and visitation. The idea here is that everyone has the potential to provide these kinds of mercies. You don't have to be wealthy to maybe sacrifice your coffee from Starbucks to give someone else an actual meal. You don't have to be a nurse, a registered nurse, to help somebody who is sick or not feeling good. You don't have to be an ordained minister to visit a prisoner in jail, although in Broward County you do have to be an ordained minister and go through a list and go through a thing before they'll let you in now, certain of the jails. So I don't know. But maybe not everywhere. There's no overarching demand here, like when Jesus told the rich young ruler to sell all he had and give the money to the poor. We don't have something far out like that. So it's within reach. It's within reach. The idea is the same as in from Hebrews, do good and share. Even a child can do it. Even a child, you know, can do something. There's something that can be done, and which just shows me the heart of God is to bless. But we have to be in a position where God can bless us. That's the thing. Okay, and then the righteous are surprised. What? When did we ever see you this day, you know, like this? And the king tells them that they have extended these mercies to him. When the king tells them that they have extended these mercies to him, they cannot imagine when that could have been. All right, and it's the idea of extending mercies to, quote, it's specified to, quote, the least of these my brethren, unquote. So, this is a surprise. That's because usually when we're giving in this capacity, we don't always know it. We might just be moved by compassion, or the need is just there. We do it. We're not doing it. Let's say we're doing it out of compassion. We're not doing it just to get the reward. Okay. Now we know there is a reward, but these are really. I mentioned the Brazil trip because those were really Holy Spirit setups. See. With a lot of stuff. The whole thing of being able to give to the poor people along the river people, I call them, who live along the river of the Amazon River. Those people weren't looking for it. It was a surprise to them. And it was a surprise to us. The need was great. And all it did was get me upset because the people who didn't live on the river, who were living in that part of Brazil, very wealthy, and they could have done more than just Christmas, if you know what I mean. Because the need is all, we know this, the need is year round. Okay, so they're astonished. Now you did it to me. When you do it to the one of the least of these my brothers, brethren or brothers. We're going to look into that a little bit. So it's not that we have to save the whole world. This is just helping. This is a ministry of help, Mercy Ministries. And the only thing is that the recipient must be a least of these my brethren, of these my brethren type of person. So let's go into it. My brothers. It's Adelphon Mu. Who are these? They're called Adelphoi, as far as the plural. There's Jesus' brothers, and we have to add sisters. This is a general term. I know women didn't count for too much then, but we're going to add sisters today. Yeah. The brothers and the sisters. Now, there's three possibilities. Number, the first possibility is that Jesus intended this to mean any person in need. Well, I don't know, because he says, my brothers, the brothers of me, my brothers. But this is in keeping, the people who take this view say it's in keeping with the belief of some that God loves all people and could be expected to reward our generosity to any person in need based on different passages, like in Exodus 22 or Proverbs 19:17. Or Proverbs 21:13, Mark 10, verse 21, Luke 16. Anybody in need. Because that would be even the situation of the Good Samaritan parable, right? The guy's laying there, everybody walks by, but here this Samaritan goes and helps. Okay, based on that. But this is, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's got a qualifier on the least of these here in this passage. So is it wrong to help any person in need? No, because we have other things to lay the foundation for that. But we're looking at this particular thing. And Jesus did help needy people when he encountered them. But remember, he only did what he saw the Father did. He only spoke what the Father said to do. So he's obeying his Father. Not everybody at the pool of Bethesda was healed. One guy. There were five porches, and we saw it, full of people around this pool. And Jesus went to one person, only one. I'm just pointing this out, okay? With one word, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, he had to mention his name personally, Lazarus, come forth, because if he had just said he'd come forth, everybody in the graves would have come out. It's really? Okay? So, I'm just bringing up, but the servant of the Roman centurion, the Gadarene demoniac, and many others. All right. Jesus doesn't always observe, he doesn't observe the usual boundaries when choosing whom to heal. But he does, and it's not just whoever needs healing, really. That's not really so. He heals not according to the need, but according to obedience to his Father. All right, because we've got to understand that. All kinds of people need healing today, and Jesus doesn't heal all of them. I mean, let's face the fact. But he does heal according to obedience to the Father. He's sovereign. That's the sovereign. That's why the book I wrote on healing is called Healing, A Divine Visitation of Sovereign Grace. Number two, Jesus might intend to limit the meeting of my brothers to Christians in need, because my brothers, the Adelphoi, as it's used in the New Testament, refers to Christians in a lot of places, especially in Matthew, a bunch of places in Matthew, and in John 21, verse 23, Acts 6, verse 3, Acts 9, and Acts chapter 11. Oh, in Galatians and 1 Corinthians 5, Philippians 1, 14. All right, so some say it might mean members of my family. And if it means in that sense, that's where we would get my brothers and sisters. The family of God. All right? So maybe the blessing mentioned here is limited to those who help needy Christians. Maybe. Number three, Jesus might intend to further limit the meaning to Christians involved in proclaiming the gospel. All through Matthew, pastors, evangelists, missionaries, Christian youth workers, Sunday school teachers, lay witness, whatever, different kinds of people doing the work of ministry within the Christian community. This is in keeping with the Jewish concept of Shaliah, which regards the king's emissary as if he were the king. Any kindness or insult afforded the king's emissary is counted as a kindness or insult rendered to the king. And we practice this today because governments consider an affront to an ambassador as an affront to the nation. See? All right. Now, maybe it's like this. This is coming from this Robert Donovan, or what was his name? Richard Donovan, he sees it as maybe perhaps concentric circles. So the outer circle would include all poor people. Well, maybe they're not poor, maybe they're just needy. I want to mention that. You know what? There's an assumption there, you help the poor. But in a lot of ways, very wealthy people have needs too, that only the gospel can meet. They really do. They have
probably need it more.
They have vacuum, yes. They really do. They have fears that other people don't necessarily have. The fear of being kidnapped or somebody in their family being kidnapped. The fear of going out and somebody recognize them and do something, you know. The fear that nobody, or, you know, the thing, having no peace, being anxious about all kinds of things, always giving, and whoever gives to them, you know, people just come to take, and whoever even thinks to give something to them, and stuff, all kinds of things, really. That's just a few. All right, so the outer circle, he's going to include the poor and needy. Maybe we should just say needs. Needs of people in general. The middle, then the inside of that would be a middle circle, including needy Christians in general, and maybe persecuted Christians in particular. Okay. Out of Christians in general, a subcategory. And then the inner circle might include Christians considered disciples, perhaps those directly involved in proclaiming the gospel and other ministries. Okay, an inner circle. And then, while it seems likely that Jesus will bless those who help people in any of these three circles, the certainty of blessing increases the closer we move to the center, to the actual my brothers and sisters. To the least of these, my brothers and sisters. Okay. There's more certainty of blessing based on this passage. Hmm. So, Jesus at various times in his life had need of all six of these listed mercies. Perhaps we should place him at the center of this, our circle, as a pivot point around which the circles are drawn, like Jesus in the center of these circles, because we're reaching out. We don't directly meet his needs, but we can do so indirectly by meeting the needs of the ones whom he loves, his brothers and sisters. I would say the one whom he loves, or the Adelphoi, and that's going along with 1 John, really. This is all going along with 1 John. I put that down in the, so what does Jesus believe portion. Because we minister to the Lord through our worship and willingness to be vessels and sanctuaries of the Holy Spirit. We minister the Lord as his witness, Acts 1:8, you shall be witnesses unto me, when we intercede, and as workers in the vineyard, I really think it goes out. If you don't take care of it, it is God takes priority. So ministering to him, which involves the worship, the being a witness and doing witness things related to witness, and working in the vineyard, okay, among other things, ministering to the Lord is first. But then the Bible talks about failure to take care of your own family. If you don't take care of your own family, you're worse than an infidel and have denied the truth. Okay? So you have family, your own family. And within that family, you would have to pray about how that worked out as far as Christians in the family. But your own family. And then the family of God. The family of God. Because Jesus says, my brothers and sisters, here in this passage. The family of God. And then others. Now, you can do it all. There's no reason why we can't reach out to all people in every one of these categories. Really. It's what we seek to do even with Barnabas, with our Barnabas project. Okay, while the Christians today understand that we should, in the name of Christ, show mercy to needy people without regard to creed or what they believe, we have not sufficiently emphasized showing mercy to our Christian brothers and sisters. So my attitude is we need to one another, and if we have that idea of the one another passages, this is on our website at marycraig.org. I wrote a message called One Another. Be merciful to one another, love one another, share with one another, be kind to one another, forgive one another. There's a whole huge list of one another that we're supposed to submit to one another, you know, humble, you know, ourselves back and forth. There's a whole list of things going back and forth that we're to do to one another like that. Not a hierarchy. It's more do it to one another. We're all in the same category. We're all sinners saved by grace.
We're all on the same ark, Jesus.
Right. Okay. So the people at the king's right hand inherit the kingdom. So we have to remember there's see the kingdom of God, enter the kingdom of God, and inherit the kingdom. This is about inheriting the kingdom. Peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. Because I want to make it plain that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. This is not talking about salvation, because a lot of people use this passage to say that you get into heaven according to these works mentioned here. Well, these works are not even the works of the law, although the law talks about doing things like this, right? But the law has a lot of other things you're supposed to be doing. But that's not how a person is saved. A person rejecting Christ does not merit salvation by feeding the hungry. You can't earn it, and we don't earn it, and we can't deserve salvation. This is talking about inheriting the kingdom, not seeing it or entering it. Generous works in the place of faith do not save. And this is Titus 3, 4 through 7. Let's read it. So it's very clear in Titus 3, verses 4 through 7.
Titus 3, 4 through 7. But when the man appeared, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out unto us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
Okay. Nevertheless, Christ will bless, this is a blessing, will bless those who show mercy to, quote, the least of these my brothers, unquote, and to encourage them and so we want to, well, I don't know, I didn't write this too well. Show mercy to those. and to encourage them to watch for opportunities to minister. So the idea here is watch for opportunities to minister to needy people in general, to needy Christians, to needy Christians engaged in the proclamation of the gospel. Okay. Now, we do this with the tithe of Mary Craig Ministries. If you look at the list, now 12 organizations to which we give, we kind of do this. To minister, we call it Mercy, it is our Mercy Ministries giving. And it's, you know, touches different categories of people and lives and stuff like that. All for a reason. It's purposeful how we give the tithe of MCM. Okay, and the idea here is to watch for opportunities. Now, I was saying all of this because I have also known, only because of Jim having been an elder at an 8,000 member church before we went into the, you know, went to seminary and were ordained ourselves and everything, and being in ministry, we had enough experience that at one point we came up with our little ditty, or whatever you want to call it, that has helped a lot of people, because many Christians, I saw one man who, you know, on the basis of some of this, was giving to other people all these things while his own family didn't have any food. And when I think it was Jim and some other men went over there, not to check up on him, but just visiting the place, he wasn't spending any money on his own family. He was giving everything to everybody else. So it was way out of balance. And I remember now, because the man gave what seemed like relative to his job, you know, his employment, an outlandish gift when they were raising money for some building project at the church, right? So I think that set up a flag, and Jim and some guys went over there just to see what was going on. I don't know, whatever. See what was going on. And then, but it was made known then, see? And so that's a distortion of this. That's a perversion of this. So, like, he should have made that gift in the first, he was doing that all over the place, you see? But it would also be a perversion. It would also be wrong to say, well, I don't have any money. I don't have anything to give. Well, you have something to give. Everyone has something to give, to have an act of kindness. It doesn't have to be money. It might be just listening to some visitation. It could be, I don't know, look at the list. Hospitality. Look at the list of the things here. It doesn't have to mean going into the prison. You can't do that anymore, not at least not here where we live, unless you're ordained and you have to go through classes and be certified to go in there now. But it doesn't mean you can't visit someone else. Do you see what I think everybody catches on? Okay, but we came up with this thing after a while because there are on the other side people, there's, like my mother used to say, there's givers and takers. Two categories of people, and the people who take love to find a generous giver. I love that. All right. And they, after a while, you know, like in some countries, they come up and say, I demand of you money. You know. Oh, you're a Christian, you must give to me. Give me that. Because, well, how unchristian of you if you don't give me that.
Yeah, that always makes me think of that story about the jacket.
The jacket.
No, it's
the jacket story. Oh, my goodness.
Not a Christian.
No, that's not very Christian of you. Oh. And yes, this was amazing. Yes. And that same person insisted on having her, I'll call it a Corningware dish, returned to her, you know, clean and nice, which I would do anyway from some dinner, but she never gave me back something that was left at her house when she hosted something. I never did get it back. There was always some reason. It went all one way. It was all just a one-way thing. All right, so Jim and our family came up with this. All right. We cannot adopt you. We cannot meet all of your needs. We can meet perhaps some of your needs, and these are the needs we choose to meet. Okay, now that acknowledges, because these people do want to be adopted. I mean, they do. And many of them come with a list. I mean, a list of their needs. And they don't want to hear about your needs. Honestly, I hate to be this way. I mean, it's not that we don't give. We give a lot. But they have a list. And you're thinking, oh my goodness, I don't sit down and hand people a list of my, you know, like my grocery list. You know what I'm saying? And we can't meet all of those needs because we can't adopt the person. But maybe there's something that we see a need and we can meet that need in some way. And that's the need that we choose to meet, you see. And with some people, what they want from you, if you did give that to them, they would lose all respect for you. And you have to go hard line. They would lose all respect because then they would just see you as a mark. As a, not the person mark, but as a, like.
An easy. Mm. You're easy.
Like a con would see an easy mark, they call it. Easy to take advantage of. Because you just broke that barrier. So that the best thing for that person is to listen to all of their needs and blah blah blah, whatever the current thing is, but not give them any money, and not necessarily do that, you know, and still, if you want to help that person, choose something you see a need, and you choose to meet a particular need. I'm saying this because I know people need to hear this, because this passage has been greatly abused by the takers.
Because it's definitely a world view on everything.
Yeah.
And it comes out in all sorts of ways.
And if it were truly brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, they should be moving towards the one another.
Yeah.
You see what I mean? Yeah. It goes back and forth. All right. Okay. You didn't do it to me. That's the next. You didn't do it to me. All right. So, big whole list. When did we see you this or that? And he will answer them, saying, most certainly I tell you, inasmuch as you didn't do it to one of the least of these, you didn't do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. What? Okay, so let's go on. From verse 41, the ones on the left get this. Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. Wow. So just as the king blessed those at his right hand for rendering mercies, so he curses those at his left hand for failing to render mercies. Jesus consigns these people to eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. God designed the kingdom for people, but prepared fire for the devil and his angels. And as I've said many times, not all angels are good, and that's why you don't want to merely ask for angels. you must specify.
Holy.
Because if you just say, Lord, please send the angels, or you just say, I need angels, or something like that. No, because fallen angels are angels. And the Lord may send out holy elect angels, but remember, God the Father is the Father of all spirits. And He has sent out the spirit of slumber, and He has, you know, you read your Bible. So, if you want to avoid it, and not all angels are good,
spirit of death. That's over.
Yeah, the angel drugs. So you wanna watch how you do. So I always specify holy elect angels, and then recognize that a holy elect angels do not follow our commands. No, that's to tempt them to do evil. That's why they're holy elect. They only do what pleases God, what God the Father orders them to do. Jesus said, can I not now ask, and, you know, and my Father will send all these angels? You see, the Father sends them. That's the pattern. We can ask, but the Father is the one who sends. And that's better because He'll send the right kind of angel, holy elect angel, for that thing with whatever's happening. All right, Jesus says that God prepared the kingdom at the beginning of creation from the foundation of the world, because God's purpose from the beginning was salvation for elect ones. And then if we ask, am I my brother's keeper? The answer is yes. The person who helps those in need, especially Christian brothers and sisters, will inherit the kingdom. The person who fails to do so will be consigned to fiery punishment. Loyalty to Jesus is demonstrated by keeping His commandment to love others. All right, now, depart from me, you cursed. There's three parables of judgment that include images of people being cut into pieces, this is from Matthew 24, locked out, Matthew 25, cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, Matthew 25, and now being cursed and going into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. All right? So, from Matthew 20, chapters 21 to 25, we have a lot of Jesus teaching about judgment and judgment day. The gospel includes both judgment and grace. Judgment necessitates grace because it's because of the real possibility of punishment that we need grace. All right. And notice that the list, you didn't give it to me, are sins of omission. It's what we failed to do. This is the failure thing. The Son of Man is not condemning them for the sins that come immediately to mind when we hear the word sin, missing the mark. This isn't missing the mark. This is what you would call legally maybe depraved indifference. Depraved indifference. You saw me there. You didn't do anything. Your child is crying and you can't even bother to pick him up. Your children are hungry and you can't give them something to eat because you have to eat first. And there isn't anything left over. That happens, and children eat last in a lot of nations. So, depraved indifference, among other things, failing to do the acts of kindness that they could have done. All right. Failure to do good things is as damning as doing bad things. The five foolish bridesmaids failed to take oil for their lamps. They were denied entry to the wedding party. The one talent man, we'll call him, failed to use his treasure for his master's benefit. He got cast into outer darkness. I mean, really. Failing to act has consequences. Okay. And the word there for going away into eternal punishment, the word for eternal means everlasting. It's really from ages to the, from age to age. It's time going on and on and on. That's where in one church that Stephen really liked, went to a service at a Russian Orthodox church, and the priest got up and said, from the ages to the ages, and he had this voice, you know. And that is the correct rendition, ages to the ages. All right. The laws of the kingdom of God differ from the laws and rules of the world system. The laws of the kingdom of God are different from the laws and rules of the world system. Different set of laws. Many of them are backwards to the world. Jesus tells his disciples that the person who lives by kingdom rules will benefit mightily by that choice. Okay, so, what does Jesus believe? Number one, Jesus believes the Son of Man shall come in his glory with all the holy angels and sit upon the throne of his glory. Number two, Jesus believes all nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. The sheep are set on the right and the goats on the left. Number three, Jesus believes the ones on the right will be invited by his Father to inherit the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. They are blessed. This is not salvation by works, because one must see the kingdom of God, enter the kingdom of God, and then inherit the kingdom of God. So this is talking about inheritance, and again it would be Titus 3 verses 4 to 7. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And remember, these are already sheep. They're already sheep. The ones that go to the right are already sheep. They are his sheep. He recognizes his sheep. You have to go back and review John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Right? Okay, number four, Jesus believes the basis for this division will be the meeting of basic needs as to the Adelphoi, my brethren. These needs fall into the categories of, again, food, drink, hospitality, clothing, nursing care, and visitation. These six acts of mercy are within reach of every believer to do. The sharpness of this division is both sobering and surprising. Number five, Jesus believes that whenever the need is seen, these six acts of mercy are performed to, quote, one of the least of these my brethren. Whenever the need is seen, you have done it unto me, Jesus says, okay? The disciples had no idea that they would be rewarded for such kindness. Such mercy givers give because they are moved by compassion, not by the potential for reward. Even to one, there is reward and blessing. Even giving to one person, there is something. Number six, Jesus believes those failing to show mercy to one of the least of these, my brethren, did not do it to him. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. They hear, the ones on the left here, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus warns us that failure to do good things is as damning as doing bad things. And then I've repeated about the failures that we've just seen, what I just said about the failure with the foolish brides, the foolish one, the one talent man, like that. Okay, Jesus gives a clear answer to the question, am I my brother's keeper? The answer is a resounding yes. And we talk about that. Loyalty to Jesus is demonstrated by keeping the commandment to love others. Because to love God is better if we think of loyalty. In supreme loyalty and attachment to Him, we do this. It's better for us to think of having supreme loyalty and attachment to Jesus as being the foundation for the love that is shown to others. Because the love is an action, and it's a particular action, and that's the point of this whole thing. The love isn't words. Oh, I love you. Oh, I love you. Well, good. I'm sitting here and I'm dying. If you know what I mean. Do something. I mean, words are, I don't know. I'm not, personally, one too much for the words. Just living off of words. A lot of people live off of words because that's all they got at home. They got words. I would rather not have empty promises, even myself, and see some action there.
Acts of service.
Acts of service, yes. Acts of service. So, let's read 1 John 4. It's a long passage. Let's see if we have time. Read some of it. 1 John 4, 7 to 21. Because this is going to be looking back. This is John, the Apostle John, looking back at this, basing what he says on this. Okay.
1 John 4, 7 to 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that the God had sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also.
Okay. If in fact Jesus has demonstrated his love for you by propitiating the wrath of God, and you have received the grace of salvation, and if in fact the Holy Spirit has shed abroad in your heart the love of God, then the expectation is that you will show mercy to others, especially to those Jesus calls, quote, my brethren. Then I have a paragraph about Christ blessing those who show mercy to the least of these, my brothers. Okay, and then I'll just read this last paragraph and we are finished. Jesus at various times in his life had need of all six of the listed mercies. Today we can meet the needs of the one whom he loved. His brothers and sisters, that's the elect. His Adelphoi. Likewise, we minister to the Lord through our worship, witness, and willingness to be vessels and sanctuaries of the Holy Spirit. For example, available as intercessors, as witnesses, wherever he sends us, that's Acts 1:8, and as workers in his vineyard. Amen.